Morning scripture reading will be from John chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Good morning, church.
Let's see if I can get all my ducks in a row this morning. I brought this for the Sahara sand. And tablet's not going to work, so we'll have a good time this morning without it. Glad to see all of you here. Glad to see as much of the faces as I can see, as we can see. It's a strange and different world we're in, but we're doing what we can with what we have, right? So we continue to do just that. We are a body of believers who long to be more like Christ. We've decided as a body of believers that we're going to set aside the fleshly desires and the world that we live in that says we deserve to be satisfied customers, and we're going to seek to be more like Christ, and therefore, for those who want to be like Christ, this is a place to belong, this is a place to learn, and this is a place to serve. And this morning, we're going to talk about the love of God, and I appreciate Bill and his song service. The love of God, we talked a couple of weeks ago, we had a little break for Father's Day, glad for that, but we talked a couple of weeks ago about the problem of sin. The problem of sin is that it destroys any hope you and I have of salvation. In James 1, verse 17, 15, 16, 17, there's a couple of word pictures that are drawn for us in Scripture, and one of them is God. One of them is Satan. Satan is a fisherman, and he throws the lure out in front of us, and the lures are his temptations. And when his temptations join with our selfish desires, then we take the lure, we take the bait, he sets the hook, and Scripture says we're drawn away. In fisherman's parlance, he reels us in, but from God's perspective, we're drawn away from God. And so one of the pictures of sin is us biting on sin and being reeled away from God, drawn like a fish out of the water. And then the very next word picture is that of a pregnancy between Satan's temptations and our sinful desires, our selfish nature. And that pregnancy gives birth to sin. And Scripture says when sin gets full grown, it gives birth to death. And the death that's spoken of there is not physical death, because even the most faithful believers experiences physical death. The death that's spoken of there is eternal separation from God, which is the literal definition of hell. And so sin destroys any hope you and I have of salvation. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. What we earn through sin is dying. The good news is God is not willing to let sin have the final word. One of probably best known passages in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Appreciate how you're reading for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God refuses to let sin have the final word. And why does he refuse to? Because God so loved the world. So let's take a minute this morning and let's just look at what it means for God to so love the world. And in his love, God chose us. In his love, God chose us. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It will be on the screen. But please feel free to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We'll just stop right there for just a minute. So I want you to notice that phrase in verse 4, before the creation of the world. That is an interesting and fascinating phrase because what it means is God decided to deal with the problem of sin before sin became a problem. Before the foundations of the earth, some translations say, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God said, there's going to be a problem, and I'm going to deal with it now. I have a friend who he's very emotive, and he loves to speak about his spiritual journey, and I just love to listen to him because I've known him for 20 years and just watched him grow and become more and more mature in Christ. And he said that he's learned how to see God's working in his life with hindsight. And most of us are pretty good at that, you know, that 20/20 hindsight. I look back and I see how God prepared me for this moment. And this friend of mine decided he wants to see God's preparation, God's work in the moment. And so now, and rather than trying to figure out, or rather than seeing the plan in hindsight, going, now it all makes sense. He said, now I'm trying to keep my hindsight, my past vision, but I'm also trying to see in the moment, what is God trying to teach me here? What am I supposed to be learning in this moment, in this event, in this occasion? Where is God in this now? But the love of God is such that God decided not to work hindsight, not to work in present. He decided to work in the future before the foundation of the world, before there was ever sin or anyone to commit sin. He decided that he was going to deal with sin early on. In fact, if you look in verse 3, it says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, church, if we read that in a devotional reading, we may read that and say, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And we think to ourselves, yes, he gave us Christ. And when we come to Christ, he gives us the blood of Christ to purify us from all sin. And yes, through that blood of Christ, we're adopted into his family. And we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And yes, so when I came to Christ, all these blessings he gave to me then. And that's a perfectly fine reading of that passage. But that past tense, he's blessed us. That goes all the way back to before the creation of the world. Church, God not only blessed you and me when he gave us his son 2,000 years ago, he not only blessed us when we came to Christ in obedient faith in our present life, he blessed us before we were ever created. He blessed us before the creation of the world when he decided to deal with the sin problem way back then rather than wait until today. And so before God even started laying the foundations of the earth, he made a choice about you and me. Before we were created, God chose for those who would come to Christ, within him, in Christ, that he would see us through Christ-colored glasses. You've heard the phrase rose-colored glasses. You look at the world through rose-colored glasses. If you look at the world through tinted glasses, it changes everything. Have you seen the commercials where the guy who's dressed like an aviator who probably never has seen an airplane in his life is wearing the yellow, you know, shades, and it says, I can just see everything just as clear as day. There's some truth to that. Shooters, aviators, a lot of people wear tinted glasses, hunters, to help see in difficult circumstances. It changes when you look through lenses. It changes the way you look. I tell people I don't wear my glasses when I want to see. Yeah. If I don't want to see, I don't need my glasses. But if I'm awake and I want to see something, I better have them on. It changes the way we see. And so God chose, before the foundation of the world, God made a choice to see us as holy and blameless. To see us, not as we truly are, David, the one who sins, David, the one who, no matter my best intentions, falls short of the glory of God. God chooses to see us as his son truly is, holy and blameless. What that means is God invented virtual reality long before virtual reality ever became a thing. James is here this morning. James has the best virtual reality job in the whole world. He creates entire cockpits for people to pretend they're in an airplane and learn how to fly. What a cool job. But how many of you have worn the little mask that basically all it is just a pair of goggles you can fit your smartphone over? But when you put your smartphone right here and you have this virtual reality, Have you ever lost your balance? Have you ever felt the hit? Have you ever... You are immersed in the situation. You're immersed in that reality. Well, God decided... A little glitchy, isn't it? I don't even like that. Let's just go to that. We'll go back. God decided before the creation of the world that he's going to see Christ when he looks at those of us who are in him. He said that's his reality. He chose that reality because in love, he loved us so much to give us his son. So what do we do with love? How does God's love impact us? Well, in God's love, he chose us. Not only that, in God's love, he predestined us. You guys have patience with me? No? Okay. Oh, well, never mind. We don't care, do we? All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 5. Again, will be on the screen. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Stop there for just a minute. In love, he predestined us. Church, predestination is a biblical concept, as long as we let the Bible define predestination. It's a biblical concept as long as we let the Bible teach us what that concept's all about. Predestination is not about God saying, there's some people I want to save, there's some people I want to condemn. And so he's going to force faithfulness on those he wants to save and force rebellion on those he wants to get rid of. That's not a biblical concept of predestination. Scripture says God's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so God, this all-powerful being, says I could make you into a bunch of robots and force you to do what I want you to do. And if he had his way, we'd all come to repentance and we'd all be with him in heaven. But God gives us our choice. He gives us our choice. He doesn't force his will upon us. And so he gives us our choice to do what we choose to do. But God has predetermined a destiny, and if you will, a destination for those who choose to come to him in faith. Before the creation of the world, he said, you know what? I'm going to choose a destination. I'm going to choose a destiny for those who choose to come to me in faith. That's predestination. You and I get to make a choice. I've decided what destination that choice gives you and me. All right, let's do this. Hope you're in the mood for a little fun. How many of you have a adoption certificate with you? If you do, hold it up. Congratulations, you've been adopted. I'm sorry you're not adopted by Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or somebody like that, but Janet and I will finish the paperwork with you after services, and you're adopted into our family. We love you, and you're part of us now. How many of you were offered? Was anybody offered one of these and didn't take it? Said, nah, no thanks. Anybody want to admit it now? If you won't admit that, you won't admit this. Anybody take one to be polite and then throw it in the trash? It's okay. You can. You won't hurt my feelings. How many of you just weren't offered one at all? This is the first time you've seen this thing. You see, I didn't choose who was going to take an adoption certificate, did I? I didn't pick those of you who raised your hands first and said, you get one and you guys don't. I didn't pick if somebody took it and then decided to get rid of it, didn't make that decision for you. I didn't make the decision if you're one who was offered it and decided no thank you. But the offer was there for some. And for some, the offer was there. And for some of you, you took the offer, and therefore now you're adopted. You see how that works? I predestined what was going to happen to those who decided to take this certificate. You're adopted. I'm sorry. You're stuck with Jan and me now. You're one of us. But you had the choice. Some of you didn't have the choice. Who are those? Those are the ones who never hear the gospel. Those are the ones who never hear the gospel. They don't get to make a choice. There's some people who do hear the gospel and they receive it politely. There's a parable about this somewhere in Scripture, right? But then the worries of life come and take that joy away. If any of you took it and just politely threw it away, that's where that fits. Somebody who took it and just, I've never given a second thought, I hope you see the connection. You weren't predestined to make a choice. You get to make your own choice. Except for those of you who didn't have the option. But for those who did, you had a choice, and you made your choice, but that choice determined your destination. It determined your destiny, adopted, not adopted. That's a biblical concept of predestination. The opportunity is out there. The gospel is there. For shame on you and me if there's somebody who leaves this earth and they haven't heard that option. But for those who've heard it, there's the option. You can take it. And you can make it yours, and it can come to life in you, and it can be that adoption that makes us adopted into the family of God. Or we can set it aside, or we can throw it away. But God determined before the creation of the world for those who would come to Him in faith that there was a destiny, a destination for them, and that destination is heaven. That is the biblical concept of predestination. The word adoption, adopted as sons, verse 5, that's a legal term. And basically what it means is you have the full rights as a Roman, that's a Roman term, a full rights as a Roman citizen. Now if you think about that, if you think about what it meant to be a Roman citizen, in a world run by Rome, be a Roman citizen gave you rights and privileges nobody else had. Remember Paul kind of evoked that a couple of times, right? Whether you were born as a Roman citizen, whether you bought your citizenship, whether you were adopted as one, whether you were redeemed as one, that means that you have rights as a Roman citizen, rights and privileges that anybody else under Roman rule doesn't have. It puts you in a special place. The same thing's true for those of us who are adopted into God's family. It gives you and me rights and privileges that nobody else in all of creation has. The rights and privileges of being a child of God. A child adopted into God's family, co-heirs with Christ, with all the full-fledged benefits of being part of God's family. Now just let that sink in for just a minute. Part of God's family. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, part of that family, full-fledged, with all the rights and privileges that brings with it. God, in His love, made that decision. And what I love about it, he did that in verse 5. It says, in accordance with His pleasure and His will. This was not some whim on God. It was according to His will. And it was something He wasn't forced to. He did it by His pleasure. It's God's pleasure to say, here's your adoption certificate. Welcome into My family. It's His pleasure when you and I share the gospel and people receive it and respond to it. I grew up in a family. I'm the baby. You might tell because I'm spoiled. I had an older sister, mom and dad, and all the time I was growing up, we were a foster home. We were a foster home for children who were given up for adoption. And for the most part, almost exclusively, these were for children who were given up by their parents at birth. And we received those children as foster parents from the time the hospital dismissed them until an adoptive forever home was found for them. And that would be anywhere from a few weeks maybe to a few months. And I watched as a little boy growing up in this family, I watched these little babies come into our house. And I watched the way that they were loved and cared for. And I watched the way that they were nurtured. And I heard my parents tell me that we have these kids because their parents wanted to give them the very best possible start. Their parents couldn't do for them what they felt like those children deserved and needed, and so they gave the kids up for a family who could do what those children deserved and needed. So I grew up with the concept that the parents that gave those kids up for adoption did it as an act of supreme love. I want to do what's best for them, even though it kills mom and dad to let those kids go. And then I watched them come into our house, and a few of those were born to mothers that were addicted to drugs, and so these little children had their own detox they had to go through. We had a few that came in who their heads were flattened spots because they were left to lay by themselves for hours and hours upon end. But I watched every single one of them, regardless if they were special needs, I watched every one of them come in and just be smothered in love with our family. And I enjoyed it. fact, when Jenny and I had our kids, man, just hand me a kid, I'm good. We did 39 babies over the course of me growing up. 39 kids. Almost all one at a time, but 39 kids came through our house. And so when our little girls were born, I gave them, hand her to me. I can, you know, we'll do that, and we can burp, and I'm good. And then I got to go watch a few of the adoption ceremonies. I didn't get to watch many of them because I was usually in school when they adopted. But I remember one time they handed this little baby to this man who was Mr. Tough. He was Mr. Cool. He never let his emotions show. He never got out of control. And so they handed this little bitty baby in his hands. And the minute that little bitty child touched his hands, he cratered. His chin started to quiver. And he tried to get it under control, but he looked at that little baby. Chin kept going, tried to get under control. Nose started flaring, tried to get under control. Tears started rolling. He just gave up to boo-hoo. The minute that little baby touched his hands, he loved that child like it was his own. And you couldn't pry that baby out of his hands with a crowbar. And I watched that. And I remember one night, I was being put to bed, and I asked my mother, I said, was I adopted? Oh, and she was pleased to be able to say, no, son, you were ours, we wanted you. And I cried. I've been ripped off. I've been cheated. I've watched these little babies who had a mother and a father who loved them enough to give them up. I watched them come into our house, be loved and nurtured. I watched them being handed to a family that wanted them desperately and instantly saw love in their eyes. And man, I've only got one set. What happened? I got robbed. Through the love of God, He adopts us into His family. He loves us. And He doesn't have to. He chooses to. It's by His pleasure and His will. The love of God. In His love, God also redeemed us. Let's go a few more verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We'll stop there. That He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption is simply the practice of setting someone or something free by paying a price. It's a Roman practice. And in Rome, a slave could be freed by paying a slave price. They could be redeemed. They could be bought out of slavery. They could be bought out of their indentured servitude. They could either buy themselves, somebody else could buy them out of their slave. And so before verse 7, before God made the universe, God decided to make an investment in you and me. And the price that God paid to buy you and me out of slavery to sin and death set the record for the highest price ever paid for anyone or anything. God, the richest being of all time, made the most lavish purchase of all time. And it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment impulse buy. You ever notice when you get ready to check out at the grocery store or a convenience store, there's that little rack of candies and gums and treats just calling your name? David. That's an impulse buy. They're hoping that you go get what you need, get what you want. When you come to the register, that Snickers looks really good. I'll take that. That's an impulse buy. God bought you and me, the richest being who ever lived, paid the most expensive, extravagant price ever paid to buy you and me out of the worst slavery ever experienced. And it wasn't an impulse buy. It was a decision He made before the beginning of the world. Verse 8 says God exercised all wisdom and understanding. Now you tell me, how smart is it for a sinless being to to pay a ridiculous price for a sinful being and called it all wisdom and understanding. But God believes it was a wise purchase. God believes it was a smart buy on his part. He exercised all wisdom and understanding, verse 7, in accordance with the riches of his grace. God says, he's just rich with grace. The bank vault is overflowing with grace. The 401k is just overflowing with grace. The wallet is overflowing with grace. He says, you know what? I've got to spend it somewhere. I'm going to spend it on these people, these sinners who've ruined their relationship with me. Who've rebelled against me. By the way, church, if you and I have lived long enough to know there's Almighty God, there's a supreme being, and know that supreme being has a will for our life, we've lived long enough to rebel against God, to sin against his will for life, and to ruin our relationship with him. And he says, I've got all this grace in the world. There's no better place to spend it than here. He thinks it's a wise investment to buy sinners for to sin and death. So God's love, the deepest and purest love that has ever, ever existed, prompted him to pay the highest price that's ever, ever been paid to buy you and me out of the worst slavery that anyone has ever, ever experienced. And he thinks it's a good investment. It's a lavish gift. It's a wise investment. And therefore, praise be to God, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of us, church, all of us who can comprehend the sense of an almighty being, all of us who know that there's a God in heaven and understand that God has a purpose for our life, all of us who've reached that point have reached the point of sin, where we rebelled at some point against God's will for our life. All of us have done that. And yet, even that, we know that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6. But the good news is God refuses to let sin have the last word. For God so loved the world, he gave his own begotten son. I want you to just think for a minute about the choice language, about the language of decision that permeates this entire passage we just read. Verse 4, he chose us before the creation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us in accordance with his will. More decision language. Verse 7 and 8, he redeemed us with all wisdom and understanding. God determined to get you and me out of the mess that we created for ourselves. And because of that, what's our response? I want to suggest to you this morning that the only proper response for you and me is to love him back, to worship him with everything we have, and to spend every waking moment seeking to give him glory for the love he has for you and me. Congratulations, you've been adopted. For those who've heard the gospel, you have a choice. You can accept the gospel, take the adoption certificate, become part of the family. You do that by repenting of a life lived in rebellion to God, a life lived self-willed, turning your life over to Jesus, who's our Lord, the master of our life, being baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins, and walking out of this a new creation, Scripture says. For those of us who've done that, our call is to wake up every morning, crawl up on the altar of sacrifice, take up your cross daily, crawl up on the altar of self-sacrifice, and live a life to glory for God. That's what it means to long to be more like Christ, be a disciple. And maybe for some of us it means to come back to God. Maybe you've allowed that mentality of being a customer who needs to be served to let me make choices all your own. Choices that don't honor God. Maybe you've come out to be your own person. Maybe you've just decided that it's just too hard. I want to call you this morning to search your heart. The most extravagant price has ever been paid by the wealthiest being who's ever existed to buy you and me out of slavery to sin and death. Don't let that price go unheeded. If we can help you live for God, if we can help you live to his glory, tell us how. For those who are here, when we stand up, come forward, tell us what we can do. If not, grab an elder by the ear or one of the ministers and say, I need some help. If you're at home, reach out. in God's love. He wants you to be with him forever. If we can help you make that happen, tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.